Our scripture lesson this morning is small snippets, four verses from a story that takes two chapters in Acts to tell. And, you know, we have this calendar that's called the lectionary that gives us scriptures to choose from every week. And this was part of the calendar for this week, and it's one of my favorite stories, so I can't not preach on it when it comes up. But it's four verses from a story that takes two chapters to tell. And none of us really have the patience to read two chapters of scripture in church. A lot of us don't have the patience to read two chapters of scripture in one sitting, but I'm going to fix all that in just a minute. But we're going to hear this little snippet, which gives us a window into this story. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. So I also have a disclaimer before I start, which is that usually if you pay attention to me preaching every Sunday, you notice that I have written things down. I mean, it's in my head, but I have it written down in front of me. I write it all out. This week I sat down to try and write this out, and I couldn't. I think sometimes when you know something so well, you just can't write it out. So I got Randy style. I got one little page of notes here. We'll walk the tightrope without a net. So with that in mind, let's pray. All right. Oh God, pour out your Spirit on us. The way you poured out your Spirit when Peter spoke the word and told your story, so that we might be inspired to hear, so that we might be inspired to know the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, and so that we might be inspired to tell that story when we have the chance to tell it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the rest of what you need to know about this two-chapter story is this. There was a man named Cornelius, and Cornelius was a Roman centurion, which meant that he was a pretty high-ranking soldier. And Cornelius was, to use like 2015 labels, he was spiritual but not religious, right? Like he believed in God, he prayed, he gave his money to good things, he did good things, but he hadn't exactly like signed his name on the dotted line and said, yeah, I belong to church, and this is what I do. He just sort of was inclined that way, if you know what I mean. So Cornelius is minding his own business, and he begins to get this nagging voice from God. And this voice is telling him that he needs to send for a man named Simon Peter. Now, we know Simon Peter, right? The disciple, Peter. Need to send for Simon Peter, send a couple of your guys to Peter, and ask him to come to your home. So Cornelius calls up a couple of his best servants, he calls up his most faithful soldier, he calls them together and he says, "I need you to go to Joppa, I need you to find this guy named Simon Peter. He's living with this guy named Simon the Tanner. Find him, tell him God has sent me a message that he needs to come to my home." So they set off. Now, if we had like special effects, right, we would fade out from this scene. That was sort of the caption would be like, "Meanwhile," and we would fade into another scene where Peter is in Joppa and he's at Simon the Tanner's house and he's up on the roof and Peter is saying his prayers up on the roof, and as Peter tends to do, he gets distracted because it's about time to eat and he's really, really, really hungry. So Peter sort of is in such a hunger that he goes into a trance and he begins to see this vision on the roof. And the vision is of a sheet coming down from the heavens. And it's being lowered like somebody's holding all four corners of the sheet. And it's coming down from heaven, and on the sheet are all of these animals, like the four-legged animals that we like to cook outside, those kind of animals. And birds of the air that are like good with some barbecue sauce. Like that's what's on the sheet. And this is feeding into Peter's hunger. And so Peter begins to hear this voice, and the voice says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." Now, what you have to understand is that from the time Peter was like coming up for the children's moment and going to Sunday school, it's been sort of drilled into him that this is not what good little Jewish boys do. Because all of the stuff that's on that sheet is stuff that God had told his ancestors was unclean. And that if they ate those things, then they would be unclean. And so this has been drilled into Peter. It was drilled into him when he went to the temple and the little old lady from down the street taught him Sunday school. And it was drilled into him when he watched his mother cook dinner. It was drilled into her when he watched what she did cook and what she didn't cook. It was drilled into him when he listened to his father quote the Torah every night. And so we all have little things that we grow up thinking to be true, that we get to adulthood and we have to discover for ourselves either they're true or they're not. And, you know, some of them are like old wives' tales that your mom tells you, right, just to get you to do what she wants you to do. Like, you know, if you crack your knuckles, you'll get arthritis, or if you don't eat your vegetables, you'll get scurvy. That was popular at my house. But this isn't like that. Because this is about God. And this is central to how Peter sees himself and how Peter sees his life and how Peter sees God's interaction with the world. And so this is not some old wives' tale. This is like the central foundation of his family's heritage, of his people's heritage, of the covenant that he believes exists between his people and God. This is central to the character of God. And so Peter is reticent. He says, "No. Nothing that I have never eaten anything that's unclean. I'm not going to start now." He says, no, thank you." And the voice says again, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." Three times. What it takes three times for Peter, apparently, every time. It says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." No. Three times. Until finally the voice says, "Peter, what God has called clean, do not call unclean." And so Peter begins to embrace that maybe something is at work here. And meanwhile, downstairs, there's a knock at the door, and it's Cornelius's messengers who have come seeking Peter. And the voice says to Peter, he says, "Peter, downstairs, there are some guys who have come looking for you. They're Gentiles. Go with them and do what they say." So Peter goes downstairs, and off he goes with these two guys on a journey that he can't possibly imagine. So they travel and they get back to Cornelius' house, and you imagine that Peter gets to the threshold of Cornelius' house, and what you have to understand is that everything that's on the other side of that threshold is just like all the stuff that was on that sheet, except they're people. And these are the people that, you know, the little lady from down the street that taught him Sunday school in the temple told him he shouldn't associate with. And these are the people that he's come to understand that do not belong to God's covenant. They're not part of who we are. And so they're unclean. And if you associate with them, then you are unclean. And that's what's on the other side of the threshold. And if Peter crosses it, then something fundamentally changes. If he crosses it, then he changes because he begins to depart from what he's learned growing up about what's true about God. And if he crosses it, then the church that he represents all of a sudden is expanded to these new people, and the church is changed forever. And if the church is changed forever, then guess what? The world is changed forever. It's all there on that threshold that Peter has to choose whether to cross, whether to enter into that doorway, and he crosses it. And what happens next is that Peter gets into Cornelius' house, and he just begins to tell the story of Jesus. He begins to tell them about Jesus and who he was and how he lived, what he stood for. He begins to tell them about Jesus and how he died. He begins to tell them about Jesus and how he lives again. And this is where we pick up where what we read in the story comes out, because Peter tells this story and it's like he has lit a candle in the middle of the room, and the aroma from the candle is just knocking everybody out. The Spirit of God is so strong and so present in the room that it's overwhelming them. And pandemonium breaks loose. These people that have never known God, have never heard the story of Jesus, are so overwhelmed by it. The Spirit fills them. And Peter has this moment where he recognizes, he says, oh my gosh, this is Pentecost. This is just like what happened to me and the disciples at Pentecost when the Spirit fell on us. They are supposed to be different, but what I'm looking at now looks just like me when God got a hold of me. And it's out of Peter's control. He tells the story, and once the story is loose in the room, everything changes. And so Peter says, what is to prevent them from receiving, from entering the waters of baptism? And of course, everybody who's present and witness to this overwhelming presence of God cannot dare speak. But the problem is, everything's great. Peter hangs out for a couple of days. The problem is, Peter has to go home. And he has to go back to the church. All of these people who are just like Peter have been told that Gentiles are people we don't associate with, and they haven't had the same vision or the same experience that Peter has. And so they have some questions for Peter about what he's been up to. By the time he gets back, the word has beat him there. And so he basically gets dragged in front of the board, right? And the moderator says to him, Peter, what are you doing? We didn't vote on this. Nobody made a motion. We didn't call the question. This is like, he's like ruffling the Constitution and bylaws. Like, there's nothing here that gave you authorization to take this to Gentiles. What are you doing? And so Peter starts to tell them what happened. He says, look, this is exactly, he tells them about his vision. He tells them the whole story, lays it out there. This is what happened. I was on the roof. I got hungry. I saw the food. He tells them the whole story. Then he gets to that moment where he was in Cornelius' living room and he says, this is what happened. Look, all I did is I told the story. And if you got a problem with what happened next, you're going to have to take it up with Jesus. Because I just spoke the story, and what happened next I can take no credit for. And then he says, and besides that, who was I to stand in God's way? And that's the end of the conversation. Because there is nothing left to say. The people in that room learned what we have all learned to be true about the trajectory of the gospel. This is why I love this story. It's because we learned that when Jesus came to earth and the story of God's saving love was made real, that this was the Big Bang, right? And everything else, all matter from there has been expanding. See, we think that there's definition to the church, that God and Jesus give definition to the world about what's right and what's wrong and who's in and who's out and who belongs and who doesn't. But the truth is that it's constantly expanding. It's not restricting. It's constantly growing and letting more people in. This is the trajectory of the gospel. It starts with Jesus, and then it opens up to the disciples, and then it opens up to the Gentiles, and then it's been spreading, and it's been spreading, and it's been spreading ever since that moment. That is the trajectory. And the lesson of the story is that every time we get ready to say we're done expanding, God comes along and says, nuh-uh. He comes to somebody who is otherwise comfortable, minding their own business, and says, you know what, it's time to move the circle a little bit further out. Because God is intent on not stopping until everybody is underneath the umbrella of God's saving love and mercy. And the challenge for us is that we cannot be so bound by what we think we know is to be true about God, right? All the stuff that you got taught by the little old lady from down the street in Sunday school, and you got taught by your mom and your dad, some of that may be true. But some of it God may come along and prod you out of. And we can't be so bound by what we think is true about God that we are deaf to what God is doing right now this minute. And the other thing about it is we can't underestimate the power of the story to set people free. This is all Peter comes with. Like, we've talked about Peter, right? And what compelling personality he has or doesn't. And like, so Peter doesn't come with like a present. He doesn't like butter them up. He doesn't have like a fancy website. He doesn't have a tract. He just tells the story. He just says, look, this is who I know Jesus to be. This is what he's done for me. This is how having a relationship with Jesus has transformed my life. And when he speaks that out loud, the story itself has its own kind of power. It's like that's all God needs, right? Is for the story to be turned loose in the room, and then God will take it from there. We belong to this ever-expanding, ever-growing circle of grace and mercy. We have been drawn into it. And when you get drawn into it, it's like you get comfortable with the walls, you get comfortable with the lines that have been drawn. But every time the church has gotten comfortable with where the lines are, God's come along and inspired some people and they've gotten moved, right? Like there was a time where we didn't let ladies talk in church. Some people still think that, but there was a time where we didn't let women talk in church, right? Where they couldn't be preachers, they couldn't be up in front, they couldn't be teaching people. And so now all of a sudden, well, somebody says, well, maybe we can have women preachers. Well, maybe we can. And then the line got moved, right? And then for the longest time, right, white people had to sit down here in the bottom and the black people had to sit up in the balcony, and we can't have black people and white people worshiping together. And then all of a sudden, right, some people got inspired by the Spirit and they came along and said, well, you know, maybe God's calling us to move this line, and hey, maybe we can all worship together. And for the longest, people have said, you know, we can't, there's this line on in here and all the GLBTQ people are on the outside of that line and we can't have them in here with us. And now maybe God's inspiring some people to say, you know what? Maybe it's time to move that line again. Maybe it's time to erase that boundary, because some lines are worth crossing. In the name of telling the story of Jesus, in the name of setting the gospel loose in the air, in the name of setting people free, the story of Jesus is worth telling. You never know where it will take you. You never know what living room you will find yourself sitting in. You just have to be bold enough, willing enough to listen when God speaks. Amen.